I'm going to invite you to go to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. It's been a couple of Sundays since we were here in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to take us back to 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10 this morning. If you remember last year when we started the series of Peter, Pastor Doug shared out of this passage actually. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And if you look at the screen behind me here, it says chosen. And out of this verse is where this word comes. We were chosen by God. And as I was going through these scriptures and the passage of 1 Peter and thinking about this Sunday, I felt led to go back to this passage. And I hope that throughout this message, I can explain you why. Okay, this is the aim of this message, is so that as we're going back, you remember everything we've seen so far, but also what is the aim of this letter, the letter of 1 Peter. And look at the word, is you are a chosen race. Comes out of unbelievers and rejectors who stumbled in Jesus' word and in his promise, and they didn't believe. But we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, if you are like me, you know, a father of four and a husband and working at church and busy. How many of you are busy? Everybody's busy, right? And we get so entangled with daily life, you know, going from here to there, from there to here, and trying to fulfill all the things that we're supposed to. But, you know, we tend to focus in superficial things and make of them basic principles. Have you noticed that? We get so busy and we get so, I mean, we're just on the surface of things trying to accomplish everything. And sometimes principle basic things, you know, become superficial and irrelevant. And we tend to do that because of how busy we are. I think it's the work of the enemy in our society. And sadly, you know, we ignore basic principles to the point that they become superficial and irrelevant ideas. And I want to talk about this principle, basic things that the Bible is telling us. The culture and society in which we live has in many ways, if you notice, this designated different categories of people by which we are identified. We have different classes of people. We use terms like middle class and upper class, baby boomers and millennials, black and white, Hispanics and American, and we say kids and old and big and small, and we have different titles that we give to people. But as we look at this short passage here in the Bible, you know, we see a clear distinction between two groups of people: God's people or God's strangers, believers or unbelievers, born again or dead in sin, saved or lost, Christian or pagan, children of God or sons of the devil. That's really what we look at in this passage. And this may not be very loving. This may not be very, you know, maybe this is too black and white. Why are you saying these things from the pulpit? We got to be reminded of the truth and what the Bible is telling us. And we are designed by God. God is the one who calls the shots. He's the one who identifies who we are. And the first thing I want to ask you this morning is, who are you? You are sitting here in this room. You come to church, maybe you call yourself a Christian, maybe you grew up in a Christian house, maybe your parents have taught you the Word of God, maybe you say, well, I believe in a Christian place, but who are you? And let me tell you, Christians are designed by God. This is something supernatural, this is something biblical, this is something that comes from the Spirit, and I want to share about this morning. The Scripture says, you are, in the verse that we were reading, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people for his own possession, God's people. Now you are God's people because you have received mercy, according to verse 10 of what we were reading. And if I was to ask you this, what defines you right now? I mean, what has defined you in the past year, in the past weeks of your life? I mean, what is it? Is it Are you defined by what you have acquired in this world? Are you defined by your experience, your education, your material possessions? Is that what defines you? Are you defined by what people think of you? Maybe it is your title, your job, your profession. Maybe it's the call that you have in this professional world. Is it your family or your company or society or the world that is telling you who you are? Is that it? Or are you defined by what you think of yourself? Maybe years and years of what somebody told you you were. Maybe what you thought of yourself in your own ideas and your own intellect. Maybe what the enemy has planted in your heart. You know, I listen and look at people that have defined their life by what lies. The enemy's lies that have been planted in their hearts. But, you know, when you look at the Word of God, right here, right now, we see that in the kingdom of God, we are defined by what He says of us. We're defined by God and His designation, and that is the most important thing there is. Everything else is secondary. Are you with me this morning? Who are you? If you're listening to this and you look at these verses, are you identifying yourself right now through this passage? Have you been designed by God as a child, or are you a stranger in the kingdom of heaven? And this is a serious question. This is a life and death question. In the two groups of people that we see in this world, we are children of God and heirs of the kingdom of heaven, or we are strangers to God and therefore unaccepted in the kingdom of heaven. Inheritors of the kingdom of heaven and blessed by God if we are His heirs. The Bible says in Matthew 25 then that when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all His angels with Him, He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him, He will gather all the nations, everybody from the beginning of the creation to the end of it, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And we don't like this. We don't like division. We don't like to name groups of people. In fact, we are against this, aren't we, in this world? Everybody's equal. Everybody's the same. We all have the same rights. And we want to blend in and we don't want to be called out. But Jesus is going to separate groups of people and He's going to put His sheep on the right and the goats on His left. And then the Bible says, then the King will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You were an heir of the kingdom. You were chosen by God. You are a holy priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people of God's possession. And then, in the same way, strangers in the kingdom of heaven will be separated and they will be cursed by God. Matthew 25:41 says, then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me. I don't know you. Matthew 7:23 says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Even though they say, Lord, we did this and that and we were part of your people. And God will say, no, I don't know you. This is a principle that is in the Bible for us to understand and to define who we are and to make us question even our faith. The Bible says that we shall examine our faith constantly and know who we are. Are we in Christ or are we strangers away from God? What makes us children of God? How can I become an heir in His kingdom if this is what I'm asking here this morning? Well, let me invite you to go to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And we read this passage often. It's becoming a very favorite passage in my life. And the more I see it, I see His grace. I see my depravity. I see the sovereignty of God. I see His provision. I mean, this passage is full of truth and just packed with a lot of blessings for us. And when you look at this passage in Ephesians 2:1, it says that you were dead in the trespasses and sins. We were dead. We had no understanding. Spiritually, we were blind. We had no idea of God. And when we were in these trespasses and these sins, you know, it says that we were walking in them following the course of this world. I mean, we were in the wrong path, like everybody else, So the whole world is in the wrong place, following the prince of the power of the air. And this world is our culture, you know, society, the things that the world loves. And then following the prince of the power of the air, this is Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And it, what it's telling us is that there's a group of people who are dead in trespasses and sins. They're following the world. They're following the prince of the air, which is Satan. And then it says, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh. So if you see the leading, the direction of people in the world, it is the culture in which they are. It is the power of the enemy, which is controlling the culture. But it is also the connection of the passions of the flesh, the nature, the human nature connected to this thing, to these two things, and leading them astray away from the Lord. And we live there. We were there, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath. And in Romans, the Bible says we were enemies of God. So there's no middle ground. You're either with God or away from God, right? You're either a son of God or you are an enemy of God. You are an heir of the kingdom of God. Or you're simply, and this is hard, but you're simply going to eternal condemnation. This is what the Bible tells us. It says, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, and that's the source of our salvation, His love, His mercy. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, when we were not sensitive at all, and look at the blessings we have in Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And then He raised us up with Him. So He made us alive. He raised us up. And then not only that, He seated us with Him in heavenly places. So from darkness, from condemnation, from sin, from the power of the prince of the air, which is the devil, from the culture, He pulled us out of there and He made us alive. Not only that, He raised us up with Christ. Not only that, He seated us up in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Isn't that a blessing? The blessing of salvation. And why did He do that? So that in the coming ages that are ahead of us, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. How long will that take? Years and years and years to come. And He will just show and manifest the immeasurable riches of His grace. If you look at that phrase right there, that should be the aim, the focus, the future, the hope of a Christian. And that riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then He repeats again so that we know, for by grace you have been saved through faith. The only thing we had to put there was faith. But this is not of our own doing. This is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. The work of salvation originates with God. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. It is by grace to us that flows from His love and His mercy. We were dead. We were like Lazarus behind that rock. We had no understanding, no senses. No, we couldn't listen. Jesus came and it was a supernatural work. And when He talked to us, He called us out of darkness and He made us alive with Him. And this is being done through His grace. Now, when that happened, you know, in my understanding and when I look at the Bible says in John 1:12, it says, but to all who receive Him, when that happened, when Jesus opened our mind and our hearts and turned the light in us on, we received Him. And then it says, to all who believe in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. So what I see is that in the moment when God gave us life, there was an immediate response, and the response is faith. And we receive Him, and we believe in Him. And He, at that moment, gave us supernatural life. And if you are here this morning, and this is not anymore about your mom and dad and your grandpa or your last name or where you were born. If you are here and you have faith in your heart right now, if you believe in God, in a supernatural, invisible, but real, mighty God, you are called by God right now. You are. I don't care if you're 10, 12, 15, 20. You are called by God if you're 80. And to the voice of this scripture, you see yourself and you identify yourself with this. You can say, God, you have given me, or you're giving me supernatural life. And that will define you for the rest of your life. That's the aim of the Bible, that you'd be defined. Not by all the things of the world or your accomplishments, education, experience, history. You need to be defined by the Word of God. Now, if you don't have any faith and you're here, why are you here? Has God bring you here? Is God calling you? Is He testing you? Were you dragged to this place? Is it just for you to listen to this message this morning? Who are you? Who are you? If you listen to this voice, I want to challenge you this morning and I want you to make an answer to this statement. Who are you according to the Word of God? Who are you? Are you in or you're out? Are you a child of God or a stranger? It is important for you. It is vital for any one of us to know who we are in Christ. Are we defined by this book? By His instruction? There is so many people out there, out here in this place where we are battling with their identity, with their, who are they? Who am I? Am I a man or a woman? Am I really a person? Am I really someone with purpose? Or am I just a coincidence out of nowhere that came from thin air? And this is really what people is battling with right now in our world. And the Bible is clear about this, that there's only two kinds of people. And I was challenged by this and I thought, Lord, what are you trying to speak to us? And has He produced the work of salvation in your life? Have you received Him? Have you believed in Him? Is that faith something real in you? It's an immediate response of the work of God already in you. Now, there's also an evidence, not an immediate response, but an evidence that is in a longer term is real there. Jesus, when He was speaking to the Jews, and they were questioning Jesus in John chapter 10, and they were asking, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. There was no faith in them to believe. There was no grace in them to believe. There was no open eyes in them to believe. They were in darkness still. And Jesus said, I told you, but you don't hear, you don't listen. He said to them, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness of me. I mean, they were looking at the signs, they were seeing the prophecies, they look at the Messiah and they said, who are you? And sometimes people go to church and they question and they say, who is this Jesus? What is this book? Don't question. Believe. Now, He told them, He says, you do not believe because you are not from my sheep. In John 10:29, it says, my sheep hear my voice. There's an evidence of belief, of faith, of being chosen. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Not only we hear His voice, but God knows us, wherever we are. And He says, and they follow me, the evidence of Christianity. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. Look at the statements here. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. The security that we have in Christ. And He says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If we are in Christ, you are secure in Him. Are you believing? Are you trusting? Is that evidence present in your life? And not only kind of a short-term evidence, but a long-term evidence. In Matthew 24, the Bible says that the world will go from bad to worse, and the love of many will grow cold because of the wickedness of this world. And then also the Word of God says, but the one who endures to the end, the one who endures to the end in difficult times, that will be saved. So if we are chosen, if He called us, and if He transformed us, there's an immediate response of faith, there's a longer response evidence of faith, and there is endurance through anything we go through. Amen? And there may be challenges. We may question at times our faith and we may say, well, I don't feel like going to church. God, what are you doing in my life with all these circumstances? But let me tell you, if you are His sheep, you will hear His voice in any situation and circumstances, and you will go through anything and be with Him. And that is the blessing that we have in Christ. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Surrender everything to Him and live for Him. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews 3:7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, And really, if you're not a Christian and you're hearing his voice this morning, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. It's there in the Bible. It is possible to listen. It is possible that God is knocking at our heart and we harden our heart and we do not receive him. Because he's not convenient, because he's not popular, because I don't want any commitments right now, because I am too busy, and you may have 1,000 excuses, but let me tell you that in the end of your life, there are only two doors, there are only two roads, and there are only two destinies. And that is the gospel of Christ. So, if you have heard his voice, it is your call to believe. And if we have believed, brothers, then the one who endures believing to the end will be saved. Will be saved. So I want to speak of the second thing here. And the second question I want to ask in a way is, what has God called you to do? Or what is the purpose of your life? Christians have a purpose in life. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 2. If we go back to that and we look at the obviously the first part of the verse, but you are a chosen race. And then now, at the middle part of verse 9, it says, we were chosen that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. If God defines you, if he created you, if he has given you salvation, if he is the one who is the author of salvation in your life, why has he done this in your life? Well, I see that for a Christian, the purpose of anyone who God has called, since he has saved us and he keeps us here. If we become Christians, why God wouldn't pull us out of this world and take us with him to heaven? I mean, if that's all it was, why he still leave us here? Why are we here 20, 30, 40, 50 years after we become Christians, sometimes longer? What is the purpose of him in us? I want to divide this in three aspects, you know, three simple things. One of them is to praise and worship his glory. That is the main purpose of a Christian to be in this world. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, what does that say? Says? Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord with all your heart. Whatever you do. So whatever you do, you are to shine for the glory of God. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed. This is your call. This is the call of any Christian. To give God the glory, to praise him, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And whatever you're doing, remember, God is with you. You're for God. Romans chapter 11, 36 says that for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That is the main purpose of a Christian in this earth, is to give him glory at any moment, at any time. Now, the second thing is to grow in the work of ministry and his church. And I'm going to invite you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to spend a little more time here because this is not as simple to say. But when you look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, the Bible says here by Paul, Paul is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing this for our benefit here, for our testimony. And he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Okay, so our calling, our purpose. We look at the first thing now. Let's look at the second thing. The calling to which you have been called. Now, there's a calling. And there's an attitude. I'm going to go through the attitude in this calling. With all humility, with gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. So, as we're going to head to the calling of God, we need to do it with the right attitude. And then in verse 3 it says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. As right away we see Paul saying, okay, you were called with a purpose, and the purpose is, it belongs to a group. It's not an individual only, but also a group call. In that group, you got to maintain the unity of the Spirit. In verse 4 it says, there is one body, which is the church, and one Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope. Hope is resurrection, eternal life, and that belongs to your call. One Lord, Jesus Christ, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Okay, so there's a call, there's an attitude, and in that attitude there's a name also, a focus that we ought to have. Now in verse 7, it seems like Paul goes in a rabbit trail here, but he's trying to explain. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. As you were called with an attitude for a purpose, God has given you the grace. Whatever you need in order for you to fulfill that purpose, God has given it to you. Grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. In verse 10 it says, he who descended into the lower parts of the earth is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And when he ascended, again he says, he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the shepherds and teachers. So he gave grace, but also he gave leaders in the church. And then it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, which is the church. These leaders, this attitude, this focus, this grace, the four things we mentioned here in this chapter are meant to one thing, to grow with one another in the church, in the body of Christ. And then in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, until we get to that point where we trust in Him and we know of Him, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from which the whole body, which is us, joined and held together by every joint by which it is equipped, we grow. When each part is working properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that's the second thing where we're left here in this world as Christians. I want you to remember this, to glorify Jesus Christ and to grow with one another in the church. He has given us all. But then the third thing, which we see in this verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, is to proclaim the excellencies of Christ for salvation to all men. That is the reason. That is the reason why God called us. As I'm sharing here with you this morning, many of you are looking and pushing and proclaiming and asking God for guidance as you continue to fulfill the kingdom of God. I'm not saying none of you is doing this, but we need to be reminded of the principles, of the basics that God has called us to do. And I want to tell you this from the bottom of my heart. We live in a time when the fields are ripe to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in that time. You know, this is in my mind this week, okay, because I knew that God was working in my heart through this. But as yesterday, we went and spent all day in the University of Colorado with Jason, my son, and it was the NHT. Yesterday was the state presentation, and they took their exhibits and documentaries and all that. And we got there early, set up the stuff, and then sit down and wait for the rest of the day till the results came in. And while we were there sitting, you know, I saw all these kids, you know, coming in and out. And if you live in Grand County, if you live here, you know, we live in Granby and we go to Tavernash, and from Tavernash we go to Granby and Grand Lake in the winter, and there's not much people, right? But when you go to Denver, and especially this time, the weather, the springtime, you see all these people, you know. And And as I was there, you know, I was convicted, and I saw all these kids, you know, 14, 15, 16, 18, 20-year-old, all girls and boys, and they don't really know that there are only two groups of people. They're fighting so hard. They're fighting so hard to blend. They're fighting so hard for what they think is right. And I was thinking, Lord, who is the one who's going to proclaim the gospel to these? What is it going to take for us Christians to proclaim the gospel to people in our communities, in our cultures, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, to tell them that you love them, to tell them the gospel, the truth? Are you concerned with this? Are you? Do you see the call of God in you? Is there a purpose in your life to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to society? You know, I was challenged by this, and I mean, I don't know if I'm growing old now, you know, if I live in a different stage of life or what's going on with me, they got their cell phones and their tablets and their lingo. And I thought, Lord, I cannot even relate to these kids. I mean, what is it? They speak different. They live different. And they do, you know. But God loves them. God loves them. And He expects us to share the gospel with them. That's why He saved us. And you may have an excuse today. You may think, well, I'm not able to. I don't have the power or the money or the resources or the ability or the capability. But let me tell you, when you identify yourself, which we're seeing here, if you are a chosen man and woman of God, you are in this passage to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. I wasn't planning on this, and this morning I shared it. I want to share this story with you. I never shared this, you know. This is a very private thing, and I remember when in 2007 the Lord was just challenging me. We were praying here, Pastor Doug and I and a few people, to have a Hispanic ministry, and we were going to church to Longmont, and it was far. There was a Hispanic church there, and we wanted a Hispanic ministry up here so bad, and praying for it. And I remember one night, I used to do foundations, and I used to dig, you know, and then I remember one night I was dreaming, and I was with the tailgate of my little pickup open, and I had plants on that bed of the pickup. And I mean, it was a normal thing for me. You know, I look at the plants and go measure and dig a hole, the foundation for a house. And I remember myself on the side of Highway 40 over there close to Granby. In that, I saw myself in this dream, and there was this person on my left side. And I never saw that person. I never saw his face. I never saw who it was. But I remember as I was reading that, I look up, and as I look up, he pointed to me to the highway. And Highway 40 in my dream was not a two-way street, you know. It was a freeway with many lanes, you know, and all of the lanes were heading over to Granby in my dream. And he pointed out to me, and he said, "See all those people over there on the street, on the highway." And I look at the cars, and they were going like 70 miles per hour. And this is right in town. And I look up, and I said, "Wow, it was a dream." And I said, "Yes." And he says, "The voice, the person on my side told me, go. Go and tell them, because they don't know where they're going. Go and tell them, because they don't know where they're going." And I looked to the side, and I woke up that morning, and that was for me the confirmation of God calling me to ministry, to proclaim the gospel, to share what Christ has done in my life. And let me tell you, I want to challenge you this morning. What has God done in your life? Are you a child of God? Do you have power in your life? Is He calling you out of the pew and telling you to go and proclaim the gospel to people who is hurting, broken, desperately seeking for something to change and transform their lives? And you know, if you know my story, you know, many of you know, I didn't want to do it. I was so stubborn. And I still sometimes I wake up and I say, "God, is this it? Really? I mean, you don't have anybody else? I mean, come on. Really, I do." In fact, I wake up in the mornings and sometimes I think it'd be great if Pastor Doug shared communion and opened the service, and then might as well preach, right? Or maybe someone else, Mike Blevins, you know, or Chris Welch, or I have everybody in my mind, because I still struggle to get behind this pulpit. But let me tell you, if God can use me, how much more can He do with you? And we excuse ourselves so much when it comes to the gospel and when it comes to be what He called us to do. And it is impossible to proclaim something that we have not received. If you haven't received anything from God, don't feel convicted by this message. Don't feel challenged. But if you are a Christian, what are you chasing in this world? What are you seeking? What are you trying to accomplish, you know? We don't care for people. We don't care for the gospel to be presented. And you may excuse yourself in the sovereignty of God and say, "Well, we did that and that already took place and they don't want to hear." How long did it take for you to surrender to Christ when you became a Christian? If God only had given you one chance, would you be a Christian? Would you be a Christian? If God would have only shared His grace with you one moment, one morning, and say, "Okay, enough. You didn't receive it. I'm moving on." You know that's not reality. How long did He pursue us? in love. How long did He spoke to us? How many times He brought us around? Through pain, sometimes through difficulties, sometimes through challenges, sometimes through a friend. But He spoke to us once and once again, didn't He? Why do we give up? Why do we give up? Why do we get tired? We got to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we have it, if it was given to us by grace, how can we not proclaim the gospel of His salvation? There is no place in the Bible where proclaiming the gospel is an option for us. And maybe you're doing this. Take this as an encouragement this morning. Maybe you are fighting already. Maybe you're praying for someone. This morning, as I finished the message, a lot of guys came and said, you know what? We're doing this. Thank you for sharing that this is what we are to do. This is a confirmation of God. Take it as that if this is the case. But when you look at the Bible, in Mark 16:15, the Bible says, He said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go. Everyone needs to hear. God has allowed us to see the greatness of His salvation, and He commanded us to proclaim Him to the whole world. What are our excuses? Do we listen to the need? Do we have the call? Yes, we do. Do you have the power? Seek for power. You will receive power through the Holy Spirit, and you will be His witness in Judea and Samaria and into the end of the earth, everywhere, in Jerusalem, starting there. Let me tell you, sometimes we say, well, you know, I'm not able. I don't have the ability. I don't have the knowledge of the Bible. Share your story with people. Tell them what Christ has done in your family, in your life, in your marriage, in your kids right now, or in your personal life. Start there. The time is now. This is the moment. America was the biggest nation sending missionaries to the world. This is time for us to share the gospel in this nation. There's a generation out there of people who have a big misconception of the gospel, of Christianity and the church. Are we going to go tell them? Are we going to make time out of our busy schedules and fun activities and toys and everything we have to focus on the right things? Matthew 28:18-20 says, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth is being given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He has given us the commandment. He has given us the grace and the resources that we needed in order to do it. And He's promising, I will be with you every step of the road, of the way. He's with us. He is with us. Let me tell you, as I'm standing right here, you know, and I get fearful sometimes of saying what I feel to say, He's with me. Believe me, He's with me. His presence is with me. His presence is with us. And when we call, you know, I had begged God to open my eyes and to lead me. And He was graceful enough, although these scriptures were here, He was graceful enough to give me that dream in 2007. And He marked my life. He marked my life. I've seen my family come to Christ. I've seen friends and neighbors, and I've seen people that I never thought will come to Christ. And when you are faithful to the Lord, He will do what He's promised. You know, I don't want to make this longer than I should, but let me tell you this story. My brother-in-law comes to church for 10 years and sits down over there in the third pew, you know. He's nice, trim, fit, quiet, faithful guy. He tithes, and sometimes he even sings, and he raises hands if he needs to. If we're going to do an event here, he will bring the food. He will work, clean, whatever. You know him. You know my brother-in-law. And 2.5 months ago, this is 10 years he's been coming to church. 2.5 months ago, he called me on a Friday. He said, can we meet with you? And I came to the office, and I spent 2 hours with him. And he was going through trouble, and I said, for the first time, he opened up about some trouble, and I said, man, I said, I see that you're on the end of your life, but what I see is that you don't have any humility in your life. Like, yes, you are in trouble, but you're not humble before God. You're humble before me and your wife and people. And I love him. If you see him, you know, in fact, people think, they always thought he was a good Christian. And so he went home that Friday, and Saturday he called me at 2 p.m. and he said, man, I need to talk to you. Please come. And when I got to his apartment, he was on his knees in the couch. And he said, I am so sinful. I am so desperate for God to do a miracle in my life. And in one night, God had done something on that boy. And I said, are you? He said, yeah, I want to be a Christian. I really need to be a Christian. There's no other option for me. And so I challenged him for 30 minutes. I said, really? Do you think you can be a Christian? Believe me, it's not that easy. Why would you want to be a Christian? I mean, now I'm like, okay, because I really want to see. I mean, this is my brother-in-law. I don't want a fake testimony and baptism and conversion, you know, that is going to lead him to hell in the same way he was going before that. Believe me. So for 30 minutes, he cried and explained me how the book of Hosea read his life. And he was convicted. And I prayed for him there. And he surrendered his life to the Lord. And I was going to Mexico. Some of you know I was going to Mexico. He said, can you baptize me on Sunday? I said, I'm heading out for the weekend, but let me come back. When I came back, I said, there will be baptisms on Easter Sunday. Pastor Doug and I will baptize you. He said, I can't wait that long, man. I can't. So we went and baptized him in your life a month and a half, 2 months ago. And sometimes you look at people and you don't think the gospel is having an effect on them. Trust in God. He will do as He promised. He will do. Just keep going. Keep going. Share. He has the authority. He has the power to fulfill what He has commanded us to do. To proclaim Him and to make disciples of all nations. One day, all of a sudden, maybe someone out there will believe and you will see the results and you will say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the faithfulness to do it. And believe me, if in these 12 years that I've been a Christian, He was the only person that got converted, that's worth it. All the resources are worth it for one person that comes to Christ. Everything. All the finances. All the struggle. Because if I was the only one who would have repented and changed my ways through the salvation of Jesus and the cross of Calvary, Jesus would have said that's worth it. Don't give up. Don't give up. Now, this story, you know, of John and Peter. Peter and John, when they made a healing in Jerusalem. And obviously that caught the attention of the religious people. And they were so angry, so they brought him to jail. And they called him. And before they released them, they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Think of this heart, this passion, this effort. I mean, sometimes, you know, I wanna tell you this with a humble heart, you know. We brag and vent and boast and yell about politics and Republicans and the Democrats and the law and the nation and the whites and the blacks and my toys and what I believe and what I don't believe. Quit it. Is that your passion, really? Is that what's driving your life? Politics, you know, Facebook, Twitter, news. Yes, the world is lost and it's going to go from bad to worse. That's what the Bible tells us. Don't get entangled in that problem. You know, you are a child of God. You have a different tune. You have a different tune that you have to go by. And it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Use the word of God. And you know, we tend to do this and get worked up and frustrated and angry. And how come you say this? And oh, you said that. And I'm going to say this and poop and post this picture. No. John, Peter, they could not stop talking about one thing. Jesus Christ and Him resurrected. And the power that He had to heal that man who couldn't walk for 40 years. What is my passion? A bike? Snowboarding? Skiing? What is my passion? Fishing out there in the lake? Those are good things. But don't let them consume you. There's more to be done in the kingdom of heaven. Have we experienced such blessing from God that we cannot but speak about this? The Lord. And if we haven't, let's seek Him until His presence is overwhelming us in such a way that we speak only spiritual matters and the gospel of Christ. And yes, we shine in the work and where we are, but we do it all for the grace of God, for the work of God, for the glory of God. You know, I want to finish with this passage and look at just look at the words of Paul to Timothy, you know. Timothy is a pastor, he's young, you know. He knew what he's supposed to do, but yet Paul is charging him. He's commanding him, and he's leaving this for us in 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. It's a commandment with the understanding of the judgment coming by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Strategies. It's not about strategies. Buildings. No, it's not about buildings. What is it about? What is Christianity about? Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Stretch yourself with more patience. Be patient and teach the word of God. For the time is coming, and it is now, when people will not endure sound teaching. And that's not in the Bible. It is now. I just want to remind you that. But it is now, you know. But there will be a time when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, as for you, brother and sister, this morning, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill the call of God in your life. And if you have to quit what you're doing, do it. If you have to stop working the amount of hours you work, quit it. If it's for your kids, if it's for your wife, if it is for your family, your neighbors, what more can we do? I mean, this is what God is calling us to do. And remember, it's not in our strength. It's not in our strength. It's not by our perfection, you know. If we're going to go to the cemetery to pull people out of their tombs, it's not what we have. It's going to have to be by the power of God. Amen? It's not our strength. And remember, we need vision. Keep bringing the vision back in your heart. And God has given you the power, the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Whether you think you have it or not, God has called you to do this. We have the gift of God. Ask for the passion this morning. That's what you need. Ask for the passion. Everything else is in place. Let's bow down as we pray this morning. And maybe you're not a Christian this morning. Maybe you are seated here and came to church and you're questioning your identity, your salvation, where you're heading. Let me tell you that Christ loves you. He has a plan for your life, and you're here for a reason, so that you may hear the excellencies of Him. If you trust in Him, if you surrender to Him, He will make you anew this morning. Choose to believe in Him as He has chosen you to be here this morning. Now, Lord, for us, thank you for reminding us, Lord, that you died, you chose us, and you gave us what we need in order to proclaim the kingdom, your kingdom, Lord. And Lord, we have a generation of people, and we always have had them too, Lord, that need to hear your gospel. And we are the people, Lord, that you called to pray, to preach, and to proclaim at this time, Lord. Lord, would you come and reassure in us the fact that you have given us your power to do it. And we surrender. We ask for forgiveness, Lord, for the times when we've been hard to hear, Lord, and we don't listen to your word, or we get afraid and we don't share what you want us to share. Lord, forgive us. But now as we go on this morning, Lord, we want to be your hands, your lips. Lord, we want to pray that you open up doors for the gospel to be proclaimed in the place where you called us to work, to serve, Lord. In our jobs, our corporations, our companies, Lord, the places where we are, would you please make us sensitive, Lord, to the needs of people that are seeking for hope out there. In your mighty name, Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your power this morning. Lead us now in your mighty name. Amen.